That's great. And how old are each of you? Nine. You're all nine? Amazing. So you're all in grade three? No. What grade are you in? You're in grade four. Good for you. Okay. You're in three? Nice. Okay. So I have three kids back in Vancouver where I live. Two teenagers. That's a whole other story. But then I have one cute one left that actually wants to spend time with me. She's off to Sonic 2 at the movie theater this afternoon with her mom, and she's in grade 3. So age 9 is like as good as it gets. Enjoy. That's awesome. I'm just visiting today, and the Bible reading we're going to share with everyone in a few minutes is kind of, it's a little bit like the game of hide and seek. You guys have played hide and seek, right? We're not going to do it here in the church right now, but you could do it probably afterwards. Because actually, on youth retreats over the years, I've found churches are good places to play hide and seek. So how do you play hide and seek? One person does what?
Count.
One person always has to count. And what do the other people do? And when you count, what do you do? Right? But then do you keep your eyes open?
No.
No, you're not allowed. Why not? Why can't you keep your eyes open? Because you'll peek, exactly, yes. In fact, I've played hide-and-seek sometimes where I see the person doing that, right, and having a little look. And then you go and you have a look for them, and how do you feel, if you're the one that was counting, how do you feel when you find the person? It's exciting, isn't it? It's so great. It's so great. We live, because Vancouver is expensive, we live in a little townhouse. A little townhouse is kind of crowded with five of us and a cat. But my 9-year-old daughter still likes to play hide and seek. I was playing it with her this week. And to be honest, just between us, there's like nowhere to hide on the first floor of our townhouse. So I found myself earlier this week behind the curtains by the patio door. You could still see my feet. And I'm pretty sure that she was just playing along. She pretended like she couldn't see me. But when she found me, she was just delighted, super happy, super excited to see me. And the Bible story we're going to hear in a few minutes, it's a little bit of hide and seek, because there's two friends of Jesus who walk along and they meet a stranger. We know it's Jesus, but for whatever reason, they don't. And then when they discover it's Jesus, they get so excited, they run all the way back to where they came from to tell other people. So I want you to listen carefully to the story in a few minutes and think, how is this like a game of hide and seek? Let's have a word of prayer together. God, we thank you for the chance to go to church and to worship you and to learn more about Jesus. Thanks for all the ways that we get to see you in the world at work. Amen. Thanks for coming forward to see me. You can go back to your other pews now. Thanks, everyone. And we're going to sing together. Let me turn this mic off so you don't hear me twice. We're going to sing together our next hymn. And that one has been selected carefully, as all the hymns have. If you look at the lyrics of what we're about to sing, you're basically going to get the Bible reading. So have a look as we sing this hymn. Which is They Set Out on Their Homeward Road, hymn 263. Father, we thank you for the gift of this time of worship, for your scripture that has been read. As we reflect now on its meaning for our lives, we ask that you would minister to us, that we too might feel our hearts aflame with love for you as we recognize you at work in this world that you died to save in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, on the West Coast in Vancouver, we have a wonderful Presbyterian summer camp, and it's on the Sunshine Coast. And so I've been going up for years as a chaplain. All three of my kids have gone up. My eldest daughter graduating high school next month is going to work up there for the summer as a cabin leader. If you've had time at camp, it's a really wonderful place, both just to have fun, but then also to hear the gospel story. And the last couple of summers, it's been hard on summer camps during COVID. Our camp couldn't open. They did some day camps in the city. And so at the college where I teach, we decided to see what we could do to help them and to have a fundraiser. So we set up what we called the Camp Douglas Camino, which was an over 20-kilometer hike We took the ferry out of Horseshoe Bay. It's a short 40-minute ferry. And we stepped off, and while everyone else rolled off in their cars, we walked off, and we began a journey across the Sunshine Coast, along quiet, winding roads through the little tourist town of Gibson's, which some of us will still remember the CBC show The Beachcombers. That's where Beachcombers was set. You can still see the Persephone boat there and everything, and Molly's Reach. And then we went further on, and our journey took us along a rocky beach and up onto another quiet road. And eventually, hours and hours later, we reached camp. And as we went, we had scripture stories read, mini sermons. Some of the students from my college had their attempt to preach sermons with training wheels on, gave little mini sermons. And we were invited to notice in a new way what was around us. Most of us, when we go to camp, we just roll off and there's a school bus waiting and we sing crazy camp songs and 20 minutes later we're there. But instead, walking for hours, we started to notice our surroundings differently. I noticed things like, wow, there's real elevation in the road that I would have never noticed driving, but when you're hiking it up, it's quite a large hill. Or you notice parts of God's creation that you would never notice from a car window, especially out on the beach. It was a wonderful reminder of slowing down and walking, how you can see things differently. And we have a story from Scripture before us, very clear now, both being read and we've sung it a couple of times in different ways. This is a story of a walk with Jesus. But it's a particular kind of story. It's a surprise story that God is with us. We know that it's Easter Sunday. We know that Christ is risen. But the disciples in the story, they're not really quite sure what's going on. They're confused. In fact, instead of staying in Jerusalem, you would think if there was this buzz when the women come back from the tomb that they would just kind of stick it out and see what was going on. But for whatever reason, either they've just given up or they had other business to attend to, there are two disciples on the road to a place called Emmaus. Over the years, I've led, I think, 7 pilgrimage tours to Israel, and we don't always stop at Emmaus, and when we do, the trick is which Emmaus to stop at, because there are actually 2 places that claim the fame. They're both 7 miles, roughly, outside of Jerusalem, and tourist dollars are at stake. So when I asked the guy in the gift shop at both locations, is this the real Emmaus? They both swore to me it was the right site. So who knows? Somewhere 7 miles outside Jerusalem was a town called Emmaus. So who's on the road? Well, we only know the name of one. It's Cleopas. And the other is left unnamed. Why? It's possible, and some Bible scholars have thought, that the other one is Cleopas's wife. And too often in Scripture, female characters are left unnamed. So it's possible. You can even, if you Google Cleopas and friend in art, sometimes the second one is depicted as a female character. The other thought that I always like comes from Fred Craddock, now of blessed memory, a wonderful American preacher. And he said, maybe Luke left the other character unnamed on purpose so that you or me can insert our name. It's Cleopas and you on the road to Emmaus as we walk along. As they go, they encounter a stranger. And almost like on a dark, rainy night in an urban center, if someone comes towards you on the sidewalk, naturally, you do what? You kind of size them up. Does this person look safe or not? And so they do that. They kind of have a look at this stranger. Remember, traveling on the roads in biblical times was dangerous, right? Just think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. It doesn't always end well when you go for a long day's walk. And so they size him up. He looks friendly. He's going the same direction. Better, safer 3 people than 2, right? So they say, well, why don't you join us? We're on our way to Emmaus. So they pick him up, and he continues to walk along. And they are surprised that he has not heard of what's been going on in Jerusalem. He appears to be roughly coming from the same place, and yet he's oblivious to what's going on. Now, when I teach at the seminary in Bible courses, when I lead Bible studies or preach, I often try and gauge where people are at, and there are certain parts of Bible stories that I refer to as off-ramp moments. Think of an off-ramp leaving the 401, where there's just something weird or strange that people either say, that's it, I've kind of stopped listening, or they kind of go off and they ponder that thought. Here's one that I've always wondered for many years. How could Cleopas and his friend not recognize Jesus? Isn't that weird? It's kind of a strange part of the scripture. Now, granted, Cleopas, we haven't heard of him before, so I would kind of list him as a B-class celebrity disciple. He's not A-class. He's not a Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, right, or others. I mean, if we went upstairs with the kids and had Bible Hero trading cards, you would trade away a Cleopas, right? It doesn't appear to be of much value. You'd rather get a Philip or something instead. But even so, you would think if he's part of this gaggle of people following Jesus, that he would recognize his rabbi, his minister, his pastor. Years ago, before I went to the college full-time, I was serving a congregation in Vancouver, and I took my son, who's a big, strapping teenage boy, almost 16. He was little at that point, about 8 years old. And we went to a Vancouver Canucks hockey game and was leaving during the first intermission to go get him popcorn or whatever. He was by my side. And we bumped right into a rather officious-looking lady with a clipboard and, like I have on, a headset. She was obviously in a Vancouver Canucks golf shirt. And she stopped me. She was on a mission. And she said, I need volunteers. How about you? Second intermission. You can be on the ice and play a game. You might win a prize. I wasn't expecting that. And I'm from Winnipeg, and I love free stuff. So when she said prize, I immediately said yes. And then I said, oh, hold on, sorry, I've got my son with me. I can't just, like, leave him. Oh, don't worry, she said. The mascot will look after him. Terrible parenting choice, but I said yes. And there I am, second intermission. I'm out on the ice of an NHL rink, and I've been given this inner tube. There's a couple of other guys. And we have to roll this inner tube down the ice to hit a target and win a prize at the end. The moment I stepped out on the ice, I could feel my phone in my pocket begin to vibrate with texts, phone calls, emails. Of course, I didn't look at it. I did the thing, won some small prize, picked up my son from the daycare service of the mascot, again, terrible parenting moment, and returned to my seat and checked my phone. Guess who it was? Members of my congregation who were also at the game saying, Pastor, why are you on the ice? Pastor, don't embarrass our church. Pastor, make sure you win the prize. These kinds of things. Now note this, they did not expect to see their pastor, I certainly wasn't wearing a clergy collar, at an NHL hockey game on the Jumbotron rolling a tube on the ice. But note, they still recognized their pastor. So Cleopas, yeah, he's surprised to see Jesus there, thinking him dead. But why could he not recognize Jesus? I've been kinder to Cleopas over the years, as I had an Emmaus Road experience myself many years ago in the basement of Union Station. You've likely been there too, waiting for a train and those long lineups, right? Waiting to come home. And I was on a trip to Ottawa out of Toronto, and I pulled my bag up behind what looked to me to be kind of a distinguished older gentleman, well-dressed and just kind of held himself well. And, you know, when you grow up on the prairies, you just talk to everyone. I learned not to talk to people in Toronto when I lived there, but I still, you know, just kind of start a conversation. And the guy was willing to have a chat, and so, you know, I don't know, what do you talk about when you meet a stranger? You talk about the weather a little bit, and then it was the winter, so naturally we started talking about hockey, and I started talking about the Leafs, and I'm sorry if it's too soon for anyone in the congregation. I know last night was rough. I started talking about the Leafs, and the guy seemed interested in hockey, so I was talking a bit more about hockey, and then I started offering, like, what I would do if I was the coach or the general manager. I'd trade this person, I'd change up the lines this way, like, friends, I was in fine form. I was just going, offering all kinds of unsolicited advice to this distinguished older gentleman. Line starts to move. Train is boarding. And I said to him, great to have a chat. I don't know if he would say it was a great chat. He didn't get a word in. I said, by the way, just before you go, has anyone ever told you, you look like Gordie Howe? And he sets his bag down. He puts his hands on his hips and he says, I am Gordie Howe. I thought, oh no, I have just spent 20 minutes giving advice on hockey to Mr. Hockey. It was the most embarrassing moment of my life. I thought he was going to give me an elbow. And friends, can you see why I've been a little kinder to Cleopas ever since I had that experience? Because what's going on? Cleopas is on the road with Jesus telling him about Jesus. It's ridiculous. It's almost comical. And how does Jesus respond? Jesus teaches, takes him back into the scriptures, tells him about how and why the Messiah played out that way for the sake of the salvation of the world. Now, Cleopas gives us a clue, I think, on why he and his friend couldn't recognize Jesus. In response, he says this line, we had hoped. And as he says that, you can just feel the heavy heart. The Bible says they had sad faces, but you can feel the heavy heart. They had followed Jesus, and they had hoped that he would be the Savior of the world, the anointed one, the Messiah, and all of that was dashed. And it's almost like Cleopas is talking for all of us there. We know what that feels like, to be disappointed in friendships and in relationships and in employment and health and more and more. And we know what it feels like to carry grief. I'm sure everyone in this congregation could be a bit kinder to Cleopas when we think back when we've been grieving. You don't see the world the same way. Yeah, you keep moving through the world, but you don't see it. And then they reach Emmaus, and they invite the stranger to come in. Sun's going down, not safe to be on the roads. And we see a hospitality code play out here in the Bible. The way it worked in Bible times was you should always extend hospitality. Why? There was no Holiday Inn, right? So chances are someone might die if you didn't take them in. So you should extend hospitality. What should the other person do? No thanks, I'm all right. You should extend it again. No thanks, I'm really okay. Extend it a third time. Okay, I'll come in. And so there's this back and forth. I think the only thing left in our culture like that is if you go to a nice restaurant with friends and the bill arrives. You know what you do? You fight over the bill. Let me get that. No, it's my turn. I insist. And I've actually ripped a bill in half once in a restaurant with friends, right? They go in, but then something remarkable happens. And we miss it because we don't really get the context. They sit down at the table, and it's where Jesus sits that's important. When you go to someone's house for dinner, as I was at Jim and Olga's last night, and you're called to the dinner table, do you just go and sit down as a guest? You never do that. You always linger. And what do you say? Where would you like me to sit? Why do you do that? Because wouldn't it be embarrassing if you sat down in the place of the host? Actually, that's my seat. You need to sit there, right? But Jesus sits down immediately in the place of the host. That's a social faux pas. How do we know that? It's the host that's supposed to bless the meal. And he sits down, and he takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it. What does that remind you of? The Lord's Supper. It's the first post-Easter communion. And they recognize him. Their grief and sorrow falls away, and in the breaking of the bread, they know it's Jesus. And they run to tell others, and they say, were our hearts not burning inside us when he was right there with us and we didn't recognize him? Yesterday at the Presbytery event, I was sharing the work of a fellow professor of mission, born in Hamilton, Ontario, and now lives in Chicago. His name is David Fitch, and his challenge is, we take seriously this when we gather. When we gather here, we live around a table. It's the communion table where Jesus is the host and we're the guest. We just receive. But his challenge is there are two more tables, he says, that we live our lives around as Christians. You're going to go to one pretty soon. It's your home. your dining room table, your coffee table. And there, we get to decide who comes in. There, we're host. And the kindness and the hospitality and the care and attention we extend to others is a symbol of God's love. But his challenge is we should pay attention to God's presence in those conversations just as much as when we receive communion here. The third table is when we are out in the world. Maybe it's the Tim Hortons coffee table, wherever you are in the hockey arena and that kind of thing. And that also is a place, based on this story today, where we know Jesus is at work. The risen Lord Jesus is not just here. He's everywhere that we go. Do we have eyes to see and ears to hear as we walk the Emmaus Road today? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends, we move to a time in worship where it's a joy to prepare to leave this shell of worship. I offer to you on your hearts and on your homes the blessing of God in your life and your believing, the love of God, at your end and new beginning, the arms of God to welcome you home. May the blessing of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you forever.